Friends, there is no power like resurrection power. When Jesus walked out of his tomb, he unleashed a level of divine potential for all of his followers to fulfill. That's an important statement, and I'll make it again in just a moment. In Jesus and in his power, we can move from undergoing all that life throws at us to overcoming the losses, the hurts, the wounds, and the trials that life gives us. Friends, in the next few weeks, as we start this sermon series today, I just want you to know it will not be a sermon series about the coronavirus. Can I get an amen? However, it will be about all of the things that were holding us down long before we ever heard of COVID-19. All the things that we can overcome. Griefs that drain us, addictions that trap us, hurts that don't seem to heal, resentments we can't stop carrying, regrets that we rehearse, and a past that we simply can't reverse, no matter how hard we try. Jesus will help us overcome these and anything else that holds us down. In this series, we're going to examine with enthusiasm the overcoming life that Jesus gives us, what that looks like, and how we can live it to the maximum. It all begins here with these words that we heard earlier as our worship team began to lead us this morning. The words of the angel to the women, "He is not here, he has risen just as he said." This is where all Christian faith begins, with an empty tomb and a powerful, powerful Lord. I'll say again what I said earlier. When Jesus walked out of his own tomb, he unleashed a level of divine potential for his followers to fulfill. He changed everything. He is risen. And now we can rise. What I want to focus on today is power where it counts. Power to save my soul. Power to live my life well. In this series we're launching, we'll see the principles of resilience that we humans have discovered, that those principles are expressed most fully and realized most deeply in living the way of Jesus, empowered by the resurrection of Jesus. Resurrection power raises us from death in all its forms. That's our idea today. Resurrection power raises us from death in all its forms. What's dead won't rise on its own. That requires resurrection. The resurrection power of Jesus not only raised him from the dead, but raises all who follow him from death's cycle, a truly vicious cycle of darkness, our minds dulled and our hearts dulled, of despair, a lack of hope, of desperation, a real poverty of virtue and goodness, and defeat, an inability to overcome. I want to talk today about a power that reverses that cycle in you and in me if we let it, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's a world-changing idea. That not only did God come to earth as a human being, lived that perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, and rose from the dead, but that when we come to him, that same power is offered to our day-to-day, very real life lives. It's something worth really considering, which is what we're going to do in the next few weeks. Today I want to focus on a passage of Scripture. It's a prayer from the Apostle Paul for the Ephesian Christians. It's a powerful passage, and it really paints the picture of what we're talking about here today. So here it is, Ephesians 1, verses 18 through 20. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe, That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Now, there are four things happening in this passage, and I'm here to tell you that they can and need to happen in me and in you too. First, we'll begin at the top. I pray, he says, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. We touched on this a couple of weeks ago as we were talking about faith, and I said then that we would unpack this more fully in a couple of weeks. See, without Jesus, we're in the dark. This is true for all of us as human beings. Our minds and our hearts are dulled. On our own, we know some stuff, without a doubt, but it's not nearly enough, and it's far from always right. We need truly enlightened, and only Jesus can provide us that light that we need. John uses this word picture more than once. In chapter 1 of his gospel, he says this, "In him," meaning Jesus, "was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." I think we might do well to say those last few words together. "And the darkness has not overcome it." Let's say them together one more time. "And the darkness has not overcome it." That light that is Jesus was the life and is the life of that the whole world needs. The light of the world is the life the whole world needs. Anyone familiar with the darkness? Sure, we all are. Darkness is life ignoring God, who is light. Darkness dulls our minds. It blinds us to what's true and real. It blinds us to who we are, to being able to see who we really are. Darkness stunts our growth. It's hard to grow in the dark. We need light for that. Darkness leaves us ignorant, literally in the dark. And we know the darkness, and we can admit that it lives in us, even seeks to bring us down. That this is a very real battle that goes on in each of our minds and hearts, darkness and light. "But in him was life," we read, "and that life was the light of all humankind, and the darkness has not," indeed, "cannot overcome it." The darkness simply cannot overcome the light of Jesus, if we will but live in that light. That's what he says a little bit later in John chapter 3. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light. This is our human nature. But check this. Whoever lives by the truth comes in to the light. It's like leaving a cave, or quite literally, a tomb. The Bible makes it very clear that our lives, apart from Jesus, were dead. We were spiritually dead. And when we come alive in Christ, when we say yes to him and begin living that life in him, it is very much like crawling out of a deep, dark tomb. Something in us that was dead is now coming to life. We begin to see things truly in a whole new light. That's what John means when he says, "Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light." We begin to live by the truth, say yes to Jesus, we will then walk into that light. And when we do, our whole lives are laid bare, transparent before God, who thankfully loves us very much. I'm inviting us to live by the truth and to come in to the light. Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world." We believe that. We believe what he says when he says, "I am the light of the world." We have found it to be true. Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, the light of Jesus, the life of Jesus, it illuminates for us. He turns the light on for me and for you. And so Paul says that I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. And he goes on, "in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you." Spend much time in the darkness and you'll discover despair, a profound lack of hope. This is true for me and for you and for us all. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there today. Maybe despair and hopelessness feels all too familiar. But I'm here to tell you that you can know hope. Go back and reread that passage from Ephesians that we're referring to here. You can know the hope, Paul says. Not wish for it, not fingers crossed, not as luck would have it, not optimistic dreaming. That's not the hope that Jesus offers. What he has to give is far more solid. Let me refer you to something else Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is verses 17 through 20. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, he says. See, our hope is based on an actual event, not just a neat idea. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, he writes. Now, what does this mean? It means someone, Christ Jesus himself, broke the vicious cycle of death and darkness and despair and now provides an exit for us. It means your worst chapter is not your final chapter or even your defining chapter. It means new strength and power are available to rise above. It means there's hope. It means there's always hope. There's always hope. So he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that your mind and heart may no longer be dulled by the darkness. I pray this, he says, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And he goes on, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now here, when we read that word riches, we're talking about an abundance, a fullness of what matters most, the health and the holiness of character that God can provide. It's an inheritance. It means it's what's given or granted to an heir as children of God. That's you and me. And let's think about it. We live in a world longing and looking for a rich life. We live in a world full of scarcity, one that's desperate for real virtue and worthwhile truth. So we're given this glorious inheritance of both of those things, virtue and truth. See, true riches, or maybe we should put it like this, true richness in life is only found in the grace and the forgiveness and the love and the purpose and the peace and the strength granted to those who have surrendered their lives to the resurrected Jesus. That's where the true richness of life that everyone's looking for can actually be found. Again, Paul to the Corinthians, he once wrote, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. We are indeed poor without Christ. Poor in all the ways that matter. Poor in our spirits, poor in our thoughts, poor in our hope. We desperately long for belonging. We ache for meaning. But in Christ, we are children of an immeasurably wealthy and generous King. And we are made rich. Rich in all the ways the world is looking to become rich. Remember what John wrote, 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We're talking about how you can live now, whole and holy, because of who you are, a child of God, because of who I get to be, a child of God. It's what's coming to you, not for later, not an inheritance just for later, but for today, a richness of life made available because Jesus is risen from the dead. We too can rise. As Paul begins to wrap up his prayer, we really reach the crescendo and the reason we are looking at this particular prayer on this Easter Sunday. He's prayed for enlightened hearts. He's prayed for hope that can be known and riches that can be realized. And then he says this, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. You can imagine, this is the kicker of the prayer, because we all know it's not hard to live in defeat and inability to overcome. But to believe is to align yourself with Him and His Spirit. And that alignment connects us to amazing power. This is the truth of Easter, of Resurrection Sunday, that our belief in Jesus aligns us with His incomparably great power. Those three words that Paul uses there, right there in a row, are pretty significant in the original language. And they are words from which we can easily see and trace some words in our English language. Incomparably is the word hyperbolo. Great is the word megathos. And power is the word dynamis. And so here we get the words for hyper and mega and dynamite. All three put together. His incomparably great power, or hyper, mega, dynamite, or dynamism. In other words, Jesus blew it up. He turned the whole thing inside out. Jesus exploded out of that tomb. And listen, the blast radius of that resurrection power reaches you and me here and now. And that word power, dynamis, from which we get our word dynamite, means not just strength and ability, it speaks to inherent power, built-in, baked-in potency. Power residing in a thing by its very virtue of existence. That we've been given that. When we cross over from death to life, when we count ourselves disciples of Jesus, we become people with inherent power because His Spirit lives in us, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. I can't help but think that this is what Peter means when he says in his second letter, by His divine power, God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. By His divine power, God has given you and me everything we need to live life in Him. We have inherent power. It may be untapped power, maybe not yet fully realized power, but it's in there. And we can live in that power. I kind of think of it like this. It's like how a wing of an airplane is fashioned to turn wind resistance into lift. That's what happens with you and me. When the resurrection power of Jesus reshapes us, we are now able to use what life throws at us, and we rise over what comes at us. We are being fashioned anew to be more and more like Jesus. And that power, that resurrection power, is a lifting power for us as we become redesigned by Him. I just love that idea. In the weeks ahead, we'll be applying just these dynamics of lift to things like rising above our grief and our loss, escaping the pull of our past, learning to forgive, receiving healing for our wounds, and breaking old patterns. I hope you'll be here for all of these. See, what we're talking about here is beyond mere resiliency as we understand it, but resurrection power as God gives it. His incomparably great power for those of us who believe. And then Paul transitions our last phrase for this morning of this passage. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead. Just to make it clear here, the power we're talking about is the exact same stuff that was necessary to see Jesus rise from the tomb. That power is for us who believe. We all fall. We're all fallen. But now we can rise. There's power in our corner. There's power that walks out of a tomb, and that power can walk into your life and mine as well. And the system of death in the relentless cycle of darkness and despair and desperation and defeat can be busted in all our lives by Jesus. He is able. He is able. See, people think that life in Jesus is only about eternal life, but living forever means nothing if we don't learn how to live well. We can't do that on our own. We need the one who made us and longs to empower us. Resurrection power raises us from death in all its forms. Listen, friends, I'm offering a promise to you today. It's not a promise of an easy life, far from it, but of a full life. One of light, not darkness. One of hope, not despair. One of virtue and meaning and strength, not desperation and defeat. But it's not my promise. I don't make it. I only offer it to you. God Himself has made it and does make it in Jesus, the risen one. Let's pray about that. Father, I pray along with the Apostle Paul that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, that we may know the hope you've called us to, as well as the rich, glorious goodness of all you have in store for us. And most of all, Lord, I pray for all of us who believe. I pray for all of us an endowment of your incomparably great power. We need it, as you well know. Thank you that you've given it. We receive it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. And now, friends, let's sing and declare with Josh and the team as they lead us in these perfectly fitting words. The resurrected King is resurrecting me.